Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah. This audio file has been prepared for Al-Kawthar Institute students who have attended this course. Please do not distribute this file without written permission from Al-Kawthar Institute. For more information on our courses, please visit www.alkawthar.org. www.alkawthar.org. Jazakallah khair.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakum Allah khairah for coming again today. Hopefully, inshallah, you had a good time yesterday. Did you have time to review what we took yesterday? Yes or no? Because there is a policy, that's a new policy of Al-Kawthar Institute. If 50% or more of the students did not review, then we have a pop quiz. And if you don't get it 100% right, then you have to pay £25. But that policy is falsehood, right? Maybe we can do that later, inshallah. All right, today, inshallah, hopefully it will be better than yesterday. Just to refresh our memories of what took place yesterday, brief recap. And by the way, one of the sisters, I don't think she came yet, she suggested something beautiful, and I had it actually. A timeline. That will help you a lot. Many dates, many names. How can you connect all things together? You can be creative in many ways. This is one way, which is the timeline. And actually, that's the purpose of this course. Today we will have more time than yesterday at the end of the course, inshallah, to get your feedback, to suggest where can we go from here. How can we study our history? Many people, many students, they complain. Maybe this is an example that a history class will never go over 300 or 400 resistance, for instance. Why? It's history. How can we make the history more entertaining? Because it's our history. Forget about the things that happened. It's our duty as Muslims. We Muslims, it's our duty to know our history. So, on top of being our duty, how can we make it more interesting? This is up to you again. I personally enjoy reading the stories, what happened in the past. The book, the way Ibn Kathir rahimahullah writes, Ibn al-Athir rahimahullah. Not like, but still it's interesting. So what about you? Did you find any interesting way? Now there are some books, actually beautiful books in Arabic. Hopefully they will be translated to English. With many images and many pictures. Maybe that's one way to make it more appealing. So, it's up to you. Now, we stopped at the occupation of Damascus. Year 656, at the beginning of that year, the Abbasid Khilafah fell. Okay? Hulaku went to Iran. He settled there. He dispatched his son, Ashmut. Ashmut was continuing the mission of his father. He besieged Mia Farqin in Turkey now. And that was the only one or the most respected leader of all the Ayyubis. Al-Kamil Muhammad, rahimahullah. Okay. Then, Hulaku decided to go from the north to Halab. And by the way, Jazakumullah khair, this is one thing, it's important. The notes are correct. Yesterday I was asked twice, and I repeated the same thing twice, that I said the people of Halab were spared. You asked me, right? The notes are correct. I was wrong. Okay? Hulaku kept only exactly as the note says, because actually it was reviewed twice. So, Hulaku kept only the leader. Who was the leader of Halab? Turansha. What happened when Halab was besieged? Eventually they agreed to give in. Turansha refused. So everybody inside the qala was killed also. The people, when they gave up the keys for the gates of Halab, for Aleppo, and Hulaku entered, the army of Hulaku entered, they killed everybody. Then there was the castle. The castle of Halab, until now, it's almost in the middle of the city. And you could look at it from far away. On top of a hill. It's a strong castle. Turansha with his people were there. Again, Hulako attacked the castle until it fell. He killed everybody with the exception of Turansha. He kept him. He spared his life. Then he moved to Hama. Hama, the king Al-Ashraf in Hama, now in Syria, this is Halab. We have Hama here about 200 kilometers. Then we have Damascus here, 180 kilometers. So on the way from Halab, Hama, the leader, Al-Malik Al-Ashraf, Al-Malik Al-Ashraf, he was a friend of Hulako. So he didn't even come here. He moved directly to Damascus, where Al-Nasir Yusuf used to be his friend. But when he was threatened by Hulako, he decided to declare jihad. Al-Nasir Yusuf. But when, as they say, when push comes to shove, what happened to Al-Nasir Yusuf? He ran away. The people with him, they wanted to fight, but they could not. And the Tatars, they entered Damascus. All that took place, if you look at the map, you have entire Iraq, entire region of Syria, all that took place in less than 2 years. In less than 2 years. All that. So now, in Damascus, a new leader was appointed as the leader of Damascus. His name is Ibn Siyan. You have it in the notes. Ibn Siyan. He is the leader now of Damascus, just like what happened in Baghdad. In Baghdad, were the Christians killed? No, they were not touched. Why? There were pre-arrangements. I didn't also mention something yesterday. There were two leaders from the efforts of Hulako, what he did before the attack to Baghdad. One of the preparations was having some help. Although he did not need it, but any help comes, that is fine. From the Christians, we have Armenia. And the leader of Armenia was Haythum. And then we have in Antakya. We have, I forgot his name, the other one. We have Haythum and we have Buhman. Those two are Christians. Antakya and Armenia, they were in fight with Muslims, with the Ayyubis in their south, with the Seljuqis in their east. So they came to the help of Hulako, hoping for a reward from Hulako. And they were promised that reward. Same thing happened when they entered Damascus. Who was with the Tatars? Those two Christians. And they came, I told you yesterday what the Christians did immediately after they entered Damascus. They threw the khamr on the masjids. They entered the masjids. So the Muslims went to Ibn Siyan. And he rebuked them. He kicked them away. And that's how the Muslims suffered in Damascus. Now, we are moving to the new stage. Now, there is nothing stopping the Tatars from continuing. That entire region of Asia is occupied. There is a small strip, if we say this is the... All this is the Mediterranean. Here is Syria. We have this small strip, which is now part of Lebanon. All these are what? Christian small settlements. We have Saida, Akka, Sur. All of these are Christian settlements. One of those leaders, his name is Julian. He expanded. He was expanding. The Tatars are already here. And the Tatars appointed, now we have Ibn Siyan, he is in Damascus. Now he is like the governor of Damascus. Who became the leader of the army? Ashmut is not here. Hulako is not here as well. In that year, Hulako did not enter Damascus. Remember this date, it's very important. Because in that date, in this year, the current Khan of Mongols passed away. Who was it? Menko. Menko, what's his relationship to Hulako? His brother. Does he have any other brothers? How many brothers? Two more. Now, when Menko passed away, the news came to Hulaku. Where is Hulaku? In Iran. Actually, at that time, he was closer. He was in Syria. He was intending to come to Damascus. The news came, he took the army with him, going back to Qurakorm. Why? My brother passed away. I deserve to be the Khan. I destroyed the Khilafah. By the way, when he reached Iran, what happened? When he was on the way, what happened? They selected a new Khan. Who is the new Khan now? Kublai. Kublai. He is also the brother of Hulaku. Now, we have one, they are four. One of them passed away, the Khan. One of them is Hulaku. One of them is appointed. Who's left? Excellent, very good, Omar. What do you want? Perfume or... Or both? This is for you. Ariq Buqa. Yesterday you asked about what happened in Mongolia. Was everything okay? No. That was the beginning of the turmoil and the fall. Because Ariq Buqa also wanted to become the Khan. Why Kublai was selected? Why Kublai was selected? Kublai was the nearest one. The nearest one. Kublai, again, the Mongols, they were spreading like the cancer in the world. Kublai was attacking in the south. The Mongols, they reached all the way to Japan. Maybe it's time now to tell you about the term kamikaze. You know what does it mean in Japan? In Japanese? Divine wind. Divine wind. That's what it means. Two times, the Mongols try to attack Japan. As you know, Japan is islands. It is islands. So they had to embark on the sea. All their vessels were destroyed. Because the two times in the Gregorian era, 1271 and 1281. Two times they attempted to attack Japan, and two times there were hurricanes. So the Japanese considered that help from God. And that's where the term came, kamikaze, for the divine wind. And they used that as a term. For them, when they are fighting, they have the kamikaze, the selected ones, to go and sacrifice their lives. So Kublai was the nearest one. He came back to Qurakorm, and he became the great Khan of Mongols. Ariq Buqa did not like that. He wanted also to become the Khan. And there were actually wars between them. Hulaku stayed in Iran. He looted a lot and a lot from the Abbasids, so he stayed there. Now, Katbughanween. This is the name of the leader of the Tatars, who is continuing the attacks. But he is not left with the full army of the Tatars. As you see, now, group with the army with Hulaku. Group with the army here, continuing the expansion and the occupation. And many of the Tatars are with Kublai, with Ariq Buqa. And then we have in Europe, on the north, in Europe also there was a group that I will talk about, inshallah, in the second or third session. Okay? Now, what concerns us is what's happening in the Muslim land here. Palestine was next in line, especially Gaza and the cities. Now, Jerusalem at that time, it was with the Muslims. It was liberated. After it was given away by one of the Ayyubis. So, the Tatars, they came quickly. They occupied Palestine. And they reached almost, if you have a map of Palestine, you see where is Nablus. Nablus now, it's in the region, in the southern region. If this is a map, more or less, of Palestine, like this, Here is what they call it, Tel Aviv now. Gaza is here in the south. Here is Egypt. Here is Nablus. Here is where the battle, decisive battle, will take place. Ayn Jalut. Jalut is a valley. We're coming to talk about it now. So now the road is open for the Tatars to continue to Egypt. That was next in line, Egypt. Because they are continuing. They are on a mission to invade the entire world. As you see from all directions, Europe, South, China and Japan, Muslim world, so everywhere. Now, what was the current situation in Egypt? We're talking about what year? 658. We are talking about the year 658. The beginning, the very beginning of the year 658. So now we will talk about what's going on in Egypt, which is very, very interesting. At that time, there was a state, new state, called Ad-Dawla Al-Mamlukiya, Al-Asr Al-Mamluki, that lasted for over 200 years. One of the best states existed for the Muslims, Ad-Dawla Al-Mamlukiya. But also one of the most unknown states, because of the many rulers that ruled. For instance, in one year, as you will see now inshallah, more than four rulers were there in less than a year. And that's why many people don't know about it. So, we will go to Egypt now. But before we take this year, 658, we have to go back. And that's what I like about history. Maybe you noticed, guys, we're not taking year by year, like 603, 604, 6. Sometimes we go back. Why? Actually, this is the way of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He mentions the story in the Quran, not necessarily mention it from the beginning of the story. But the beginning is what is beneficial. The way the story is told, the way it is very beautiful. It's more beneficial. For instance, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تَذْبَحُ بَقَرًا. And remember, when Musa told his people that Allah commands you to slaughter a cow. قَالُوا أَتَتَّخِذُنَا هُزُوًا. And the story goes on until Allah says, وَإِذْ قَتَلْتُمْ نَفْسًا. And remember when you killed a soul. That was the beginning of the story. But it's mentioned at the end. Why? Again, you look at this text, you see the story more interesting. Subhanallah, nowadays, most successful movies and novels, read any novel. Who? Do you read novels, guys? Dan Brown? Come on. Okay, you see how he starts almost from, not the middle, but from right after one quarter of the story, then he goes back. That's the style of the Quran. That's the style of the Quran. But because our story here is so mixed with many other things, we need to go back. We will go back, if you remember, Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi, rahimahullah, he is the one who established the state of Ayyubis. He united Egypt and Ash-Sham. Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi, rahimahullah, ruled for 20 years. From 569 until 589. This is before our story, right? Because our story with the Mongols begins what year? 603. Okay? 569, Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi was in Egypt. He was the prime minister for the Ubaidis. And Allah Azza wa Jal gave him the ability to take over, to unite both Ash-Sham and Egypt. And he ruled for 20 years. In those 20 years, one great battle took place. What is it? Hattin. What year? What year Hattin was? Come on, guys. Hattin. Excellent. 583. Okay. So he died shortly after that. Now, the children of Salah ad-Din, they became the rulers. But unfortunately now, they started the division and the disputes. This is my portion, that's my place, in Egypt and in Damascus. Because it was both united, the sons and the grandsons, the relatives of Salah ad-Din. So, from that time, We will move to 637. It's just ruler after ruler with fights, with turmoil. 637. 637 in Egypt. Now, as I told you, we went back from what year? From 658. We're going back roughly 20 years. That's all. From 637 until 647, almost 10 years, one of the best rulers was ruling Egypt. One of the best of the offspring of Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi. His name is Ayyub. Ayyub. Najm ad-Din Ayyub. What's the meaning of Najm ad-Din? Najm. Where is Najm? The star of the religion. And he was a star. He was a star. Najm ad-Din Ayyub, he was ruling Egypt during that time. His relatives were in Damascus, and Nasser Yusuf. Before him, Imad ad-Din Ismail. Then we have in Halab and in Hama, al-Malik al-Ashraf, okay? People in Asham, they wanted to take over. So they were fighting their relative, Najm ad-Din Ayyub. And it is very sad, but you as a Muslim, you as a ruler in Egypt, and you are attacked by your own relatives, what do you do? What do you do? You fight them? And what about the blood that is shed? Isn't it blood of Muslims? Why don't you just step down like Al-Hasan radiallahu anhu did? What do you think, guys? This is something really important. Let's be realistic. Many times we like to be idealistic, but let's be realistic. Now, Uthman radiallahu anhu, what did he do? Did he allow the companions to fight back the Khawarij who came to kill him? He did not. That was his choice. Al-Hasan radiallahu anhu, did he fight Muawiyah? No. So why Najm ad-Din Ayyub didn't do the same thing? Najm ad-Din Ayyub knows that those people, who was better, Najm ad-Din Ayyub or those Al-Ashraf and Imad ad-Din Ismail in Damascus and Nasser Yusuf and in Halab, who was better? He was better. Why? For one simple reason. Those people, they gave up almost everything Salah ad-Din, rahimahullah, liberated from the Crusaders. They gave it back to the Crusaders for the price of helping them attacking Ayyub. Why? Okay, the Crusaders will help you, attacking your relative. For what? So you could get more land. That was the case at that time. We talked about Palestine. There is a battle took place there. 642. It's called Gaza. Subhanallah. The Battle of Gaza. It was between Ayyub and his relatives, with the help from the Crusaders. And Ayyub, rahimahullah, was able to defeat them. As a result, he was able to liberate Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. At the beginning, the end of year 642-643, Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa was liberated until our current time, until it was occupied again. It was because of the effort of Najm ad-Din Ayyub, rahimahullah. So is he star of the religion? Is he good? Yes, he was. He liberated again all the states. Now, Najm ad-Din Ayyub, rahimahullah, at year 647, he was very sick. He was very sick. He was suffering from the attacks of the Crusaders. Who was leading these attacks? We mentioned him yesterday.
Louis the Ninth.
The Ninth. Right? Louis the Ninth, he led the attack on Egypt in Dumyat. He occupied Dumyat. The soldiers in Dumyat, they gave up the city because the news came to them that Ayyub is sick and they thought he is dead. If you look at the map of Egypt, here is the Nile, like this. Cairo is here, Dumyat is here. So that's where they attack. It was a very important harbor, Dumyat. They took control. Ayyub did not wait for them until they come to Cairo. He wanted to go to them. And they met here in Al-Mansura. Al-Mansura. I said he was almost dying, right? But he went. He went. That's why historians say if he did nothing good except that he pushed himself when he was sick to fight the crusaders, that would be sufficient. Let alone all the good things that he did. That's just one thing. Subhanallah, for Ayyub, rahimahullah. So Ayyub went to face them here. In Sha'ban, he passed away. Sha'ban of the year 647. He passed away. Who is going to take over? In Egypt, the military leaders, there were two people. Faris al-Din Aqtai. Aqtai. That's number one. Number two, Babers. These are two strong leaders. They were the military generals. They are the ones who were helping Najmuddin Ayyub, rahimahullah. So Najmuddin Ayyub is gone. He is gone. We have those two military leaders. They cannot take over. Why? They are from the Mamluks. And that's why, and that's where the name comes to us, Ad-Dawla Al-Mamlukiyya, or Asr Al-Mamalik. Mamluk, the plural is Mamalik. Mamluk, Yamliku, Malaka in Arabic, in the past tense, Malaka, to own, he owned. Yamliku, to own. Mamluk, owned. And precisely it's used for the people who were enslaved, because he's my property, I own him. That's the Mamluk. Those essentially were, they were Mamluks. What does it mean? Ayyub rahimahullah, just like the previous Khulafa, this thing, the thing of Mamluks, starts way back with the Khulafa. What does it mean? You have a state. You have a state where you need soldiers, you don't want to sacrifice your people, you bring what? Mercenaries, right? That was, until now actually, it's the case. Until now, people are using mercenaries. So instead of that, what did Muslims do? From the time of Al-Ma'mun, rahimahullah, from the time of the early Khulafa, they would purchase slaves when they are young. They are slaves, they were purchased, they are young, they are raised and educated with the Muslims, they grow up as Muslims, but they are not your offspring, they are the other. Okay, so you could do things that you don't normally do with your own children. And then they became leaders. At one time of history, they took over. But no one became the Khalifa. In Baghdad, they were the rulers, because they are the military, but they cannot take the leadership. Why? Even if it's only a name, there are conditions. There are things that you have to be from the progeny of Al-Abbas, radiallahu anhu, for instance. So now in Egypt, there is nobody from the children of Najmuddin Ayyub to take over. We have a problem. The wife of Najmuddin Ayyub, her name is Shajarat Ad-Dur. Shajara, what's the meaning of Shajara in Arabic? Tree. Dur, what's the meaning of Dur? Emeralds, jewels. Okay, that's the name of Shajarat al-Dur. And essentially also she was from the slave girls. But Najmuddin Ayyub, I told you, he's the star of the religion, rahimahullah. Najmuddin Ayyub, he did not just purchase the slaves. He purchased them, he treated them like his own children. Those people, Aqtai, Babars, they were like the children of Najmuddin Ayyub. Not only his marshals, his military generals, no. They were like his children. He educated them. He taught them Quran and Sunnah. And they were with him. They were treated like his own children. So they loved him a lot. They loved him a lot. The same thing, they considered the wife of Najmuddin Ayyub, who is now a widow, from them. She is from them. And she is the wife of their mentor. Now, Shajarat al-Dur, she was very wise. The army of the crusaders is here. and her husband passed away. If the news came public, the Muslims will be defeated. So she told the two generals, we have to hide the news of the death of my husband. They told the people that Najm al-Din Ayyub is sick and doctors prevented any visit. So they could continue the fight. And Al-Mansura took place, the battle of Al-Mansura took place, and the Muslims achieved great success on the hands of the two generals, Aqtai and Bibars. Louis ran away, the ninth, to another place, back, Faraskur. These are two battles. Muslims defeated the Crusaders. Actually, Faraskur was greater than Al-Mansura, because even though they tried to hide the news of the death of Najm al-Din Ayyub, the news was outspread. So, at the beginning in Al-Mansura, they were shaky a little bit, but they defeated them eventually. Then in Faraskur, Louis himself was captured. Louis himself was captured. And they put very tough conditions on his release. He has to pay 800,000 gold dinars to be released. Half of them immediate and half of them after he goes. And they kept collateral. They kept mortgage, some of his leaders, until he pays back. That was the achievement of those two generals with the wisdom of the wife of Najm al-Din Ayyub, Shajarat al-Dur. Now, Najm al-Din Ayyub, he had a son. His name is Turan Shah. Not Turan Shah of Halab. Okay, don't. Another Turan Shah. Where was Turan Shah ibn Najm al-Din Ayyub? He was in a small castle, fortress called Kifa. Where is that in Turkey? In Turkey. So he came all the way from Turkey to Egypt. He came all the way from Turkey to Egypt. She told him, come and take the kingship of your father. Especially, there is nobody qualified. Nobody qualified now. And your uncles in Damascus and the Tatars, they are coming. So everybody is like a vulture, trying to capture the kingship in Egypt. So he came. He came. He was actually present in Faraskur. Turan Shah was present in Faraskur. So now, instead of being grateful to the two generals and to Shajarat al-Dur, he started abusing all of them. He started attacking his stepmother, telling her, where is the money of my father? Where are the treasures of my father? You are stealing the treasures of my father. You are meddling yourself, interfering in things that you should not supposed to do. Eventually, Shajarat al-Dur was fed up with this. She could not continue taking the abuse. She told Aqtai and Bibars, if we don't get rid of him, the entire country will be destroyed. And they plotted against him and they killed him. Subhanallah, one thing about the Mamluks, although they were righteous generally and they did great things, killing for them was easy. Which is never easy. Killing is never easy. The Prophet ﷺ said, لا يزال المؤمن في فسحة من دينه. You will still have the ability to repent. You will still have the chance of forgiveness. ما لم يصب دما حراما. As long as he does not shed the blood. The blood of Muslim is very, very precious. So the Mamluks, subhanAllah, they took these matters easy. Now maybe Turan Shah was wrong, but did he deserve killing? He was killed. He came all the way to be killed. He came at the end of year 647. Now, year 648 entered. And he was killed at the beginning of year 648 in Muharram. He was killed. Okay, so who will be leader? Shajarat al-Dur said, I will be the leader. And she declared herself the leader of the Muslims. Malikat al-Muslimin al-Ayyubiyya. She reminded the people so they would accept her. That was totally new thing. It never happened in Egypt, nor in the world, with the exception of India. From year 600 634 until 637. You see, subhanAllah, we're talking about almost the same era. And this woman was good also there. But she was killed. That was in India. She was Muslim also. From the Ghuriyin. Shajarat al-Durr declared herself the king, queen of Egypt. Malikat al-Muslimin al-Ayyubiyya. Relating herself to Ayyub, the one that is loved by all the public, by the generals. So people would accept her. But she was opposed fiercely. And the one who led the opposition, Al-Imam Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam. Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam, one of the great scholars. Yesterday many people asked, weren't there scholars at that time? Here is an example and you will see what happened to him. Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam, rahimahullah, was born in the year 577. He was contemporary to these issues. Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam, rahimahullah. Originally he is from Morocco, but he lived in Damascus. So why he is now in Egypt, we will know. We will know why. Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam, he said, it's impossible for a woman to lead us. Muslims in Egypt also, they rejected that. She tried to give herself more legitimacy. How? By attributing that she is the custodian of her son. She is the caretaker and the supervisor of her son, Khalil. Khalil was young at that time. And he is not fit for the kingship. So she said, I am the mother, Al-Ashrafiyya, Al-Ashraf Khalil, her son. I am his mother. So I should be a king. I should be queen. Still that was not enough for the people. Now we're talking about year 648. At that time, what was happening in Baghdad? Were the Tatars there? 648. No, because again, as you see, we are going back, right? At the year 648, when the news came to the Khalifa, who was the Khalifa, the last one? Abu Ahmad Abdullah Al-Musta'asim. He sent a letter telling the generals, if there are no men, tell us and we will send you qualified men to rule Egypt if Egypt is empty of men. Now why is that? Even those who are generals, for them it was not thinkable that they will become the rulers of Egypt. Because they are considered Mamluks. Even if they are freed, originally they were slaves. So how come they would rule? How come they would rule? Shajarat al-Durr was confused. What should she do? She was good, but she has agendas also. She has ambition. She wants to be the leader. Those are good generals. But they are strong, and if they took over, she will have no role anymore. And she doesn't want that. So she thought of the people that are there, and she selected someone who was very peaceful. Someone that she could rule through him. And that was Izzuddin Aybak. Izzuddin Aybak. Aybak was from the Mamluks also. But he did not have a strong position like Babers and Akhtai. So Shajarat al-Durr, she married him and she declared him that he is the king of Egypt. So now why didn't those become the ruler if that became the ruler? SubhanAllah, Shajarat al-Durr was smart. When people rejected Shajarat al-Durr as a woman and this is impossible, now it was declared that Aybak is the ruler. People said, okay, at least he is a man. Although, from the beginning, if any one of them started off declaring himself a king, he would not have been able to do that. That marks the end of the Ayyubis in Egypt, year 648. Shajarat al-Durr, for how long she stayed? declaring herself the queen of Egypt. 80 days. 80 days. So we're talking now roughly Jumada. We have Muharram, Safar, Rabi' al-Awwal, Rabi' al-Thani, Jumad. Roughly Jumad. That's where we're talking, the beginning of Jumad. Still, in less than a year, how many people ruled Egypt? Four. We had Najm al-Din Ayyub, rahimahullah. He passed away. His son Turan Shah was killed. Then Shajarat al-Dur, and now we have Izz al-Din Aybak. Four in less than a year. That's why sometimes studying history is difficult to keep track of all the names. But when you relate them to some things that are from outside, it will be easy to connect all the names and the dates. Aybak, Shajarat al-Dur, was happy that this man is not strong enough, I can rule through him. But Aybak appeared to be a very strong man, unlike what she thought. He started organizing the situation in Egypt. He started with the military. He assigned one of the strongest leaders, Qutuz. Qutuz, you heard this name, right? You have to, because it's a famous name, Qutuz. Saifuddin Qutuz. Qutuz is not his name. It's his title, his nickname. What was his name? No, that's a title also. Al-Malik al-Mudaffar, Saifuddin Qutuz. His name is Mahmud ibn Mamdud. Mahmud ibn Mamdud. Okay, it's even difficult to know the name. Now you tell us this is a title and that's a name. What's the name of Genghis Khan? Yes, Genghis Khan is not the name. Genghis was the title. Okay, remember that. His name was Timujin. Alright, now we have in the picture, let's recap. Are you lost or not yet? Mahmud ibn Mamdud. I think it's in the notes. It should be. Mahmud ibn Mamdud. Qutuz. Qutuz was a general also, but not as prominent, as famous as Aqtai and Babers. Okay? Qutuz now is in the picture. Let's keep him for a while now. We will not talk about him. Yes, Omar. Yes. We will keep him a bit. Aybak, at that time, in Egypt, were the terrorists invading Baghdad? No. So who's there now in Damascus and Halab? Ayyubis. The Ayyubis could not even believe that in Egypt there is a Mamluk who's leading them. They are our slaves. So now they want to attack again Egypt. Who intervened? The Khalifa. Khalifa. The intervention of the Khalifa, and that's a good thing from the Khalifa. As you see, subhanAllah, the Khalifa, although of all what happened, although that the Khilafah fell at his time, he did good things. This is one of them. He tried to intervene between the two Muslim groups, the Ayyubis in Ash-Sham and the Mamluks in Egypt. But his intervention gave the legitimacy for Aybak. He's intervening between me and them. That means he's acknowledging that I am the king. So the problem now of Mamluks becoming rulers is over. Now that was acceptable by the public in Egypt. Aybak started strengthening his position. Qutuz was appointed as his major general. Those two generals, who are good by the way, they started abusing Aybak. Because who are you? You just came now and you became the king on us. One time, Aqtai was announcing a wedding from one of the daughters of the Ayyubis. Remember, even now, subhanAllah, we still have the problem of races. You are from here, she is from there, you cannot get married. You have to be fit. The same thing, Aqtai was declaring the marriage from one of the daughters of the Ayyubis. Aybak considered that part of the plot against him to take over. So he killed Aqtai. Again, we have Turan Shah, the son of Najmuddin Ayyub, was killed illegally. And now we have Aqtai also killed illegally. Babers feared that Aybak started with him, he is next. So what did Babers do? He ran away from Egypt to Asham. When the Tatars came in year 658, Babers was still there with An-Nasir Yusuf. When An-Nasir Yusuf declared that he wants jihad, Babers was the first one there because he's general, he's willing to fight. But when Babers saw that An-Nasir Yusuf is playing games only, he ran away the first one, Babers also had to go back to Egypt. At that time we have Qutuz, but let's go back now. We are in the early 50s. In the early 50s. 650s. Okay. Aybak killed Aqtai. Babers ran away to Asham. Shajarat al-Dur, she didn't achieve what she wanted. She put this man to help her furthering her agenda, becoming the ruler. Now she is not getting anything. Aybak is getting stronger and stronger. She didn't like that. She plotted to kill her husband. And she did that in the year 655. So now she killed two people. You see what women do? That's why when you ask why women cannot rule, this is what they are doing. She killed her husband in the year 655. All that, now, where are the Tatars? They are on the doors of Baghdad. And all this turmoil is taking place in Egypt. Now, who stepped up when Aybak was killed? Babers is not there. Aqtai is killed. Shajarat al-Dur killed her husband. Who is there? Qutuz. Qutuz told Shajarat al-Dur, there has to be retaliation. And who wanted to retaliate? Who wanted to execute that? The previous wife of Aybak. Because Aybak was married before. She took Shajarat al-Dur and she was killed with a new way. Again, you see what women do? She was killed by striking with heels of the shoes. She gathered women from her followers, and they started striking Shajarat al-Dur with the heels of the shoes until she was dead. Now, this is again not right. Islamically, yeah, she deserves killing because you cannot kill. لا يحل دم امرئ مسلم إلا بإحدى ثلاث. Only in three cases, only the blood of the Muslim becomes halal to be shed. An-nafsu bin-nafs, and this is one of them. The deliberate killing, unjustified deliberate killing. There is retaliation, capital punishment. والثيب الزاني, the married who commits adultery. والتارك لدينه المفارق للجماعة, the apostate. These are the only three times when it is permissible to shed the blood. But even if it is permissible, how about the way? Even the way has to be Islamically correct. Is this a good way? Killing by the heels of the shoes? But that's what women do, right? Oh, please brothers, stay with me. I don't know what happens to me after the break. So now, Shajarat al-Dur is killed. Everybody here is gone. Yes. Of course. Yeah, the public in Egypt, they are very frustrated with that. Who? He had, but he's still from the Mamluks. Now, when this year came and elapsed, now, who will rule? Who is going to rule? The Ayyubis that are left there, they agreed to assign the young son of Najmuddin Ayyub, rahimahullah, Khalil. They said, let him be the king, and there will be like a council supervising. Who was leading that council? Qutuz. Qutuz. Qutuz, rahimahullah, looked at this situation. He said, that all will not work. Why do we even have to have a young boy by name as a king and throw him away? He did not kill him. He said, I am the king. He declared himself the king of Egypt. Now, the Ayyubis who are there, were they happy with that? No. But we're talking about a year, 656 and 657, where the Tatars are already next door now. They already invaded Baghdad. They are already coming. Qutuz, rahimahullah, told them, I'm not looking for kingship. Let us face the Tatars because they are coming. No way. They are coming here, no matter what. After that, you decide who will lead. I don't want it. Qutuz, rahimahullah, was one of the best leaders of the Muslims. Why? I will stop here. We will talk about Qutuz, inshallah, from the beginning of the next session. I will leave the time now for you if you have questions. Yes.
Why?
It would be better to be what?
Be the queen.
The queen? The Prophet ﷺ said, لَنْ يُفْلِحَ قَوْمٌ وَلَّوْ أَمْرَهُمْ إِمْرَأَةٌ. People will never be successful if they appointed a woman as their leader. So that is the problem. Scholars differed on that. To what high level of position in authority can a woman reach? The majority of scholars say, even a judge, any public office, like a minister, she cannot be a minister. Not because there is something wrong with women, and that is the issue. Many non-Muslims talk about that. They say Muslims are treating women like second-class citizens. No. The position of authority necessitates many things. One of them is leading the prayer. Islamically, the king and the khalifa, one of the essential parts is to establish prayer. If you yourself cannot lead the prayer, how you will become the leader? That is the problem. So only Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, allowed a woman to become a judge. That is the highest she could go. The majority of scholars, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, and Imam Ahmad said no. Even a judge she cannot. But in other places, other public offices, less than ministry, less than that, she can rule. Because there is an order. That is the issue. Many times, and we testify to that there are women who are, mashallah, very smart, very intelligent. But just imagine, this woman is ruling 50,000 Muslims in a public office or in ministry. When she comes home, she will rule over her husband. Inside the house, it will not work if there are two bosses, if there are two people conflicting. Anywhere inside the school, you cannot have two principals, two directors. Even in the house, ask a young kid. Your father told you open the door. Your mother told you close the door. Which one you will listen to? My mother, I love her more. Your father gave you money, I will listen to my father. Your mother told you if you don't, he will cry, he doesn't know what to do. And that's even in a simple example in the house. So it's inconceivable that a woman leading then inside the house, otherwise we have to change also that. That is why a woman should not be a leader in a public office. Does that answer the question? She can still kill though, if she... Any other questions? Yes. Not to fight?
Against Muawiyah.
No. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, at that time he was deputy of Uthman in the north, the Khawarij. Khawarij who came to kill Uthman. Actually, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu wanted to come to the rescue of Uthman, but there was no time enough for him to come. Anyways, the Khawarij came to kill Uthman, and Uthman radiallahu anhu told the companions not to fight them back. Yeah.
But they were coming to kill him.
Yeah. I didn't get the question, I'm sorry. What is the question? Sorry.
I'm saying that.
Yeah.
Is that what you would recommend Muslims to do when it's a case of a conflict between Muslims?
Uh-huh.
Say one Muslim is a just leader, but people just want to overthrow him simply because of power. But should he just simply stand back and allow that to happen just because they're Muslims and they don't want to shed their blood?
No. Even from the story of Uthman radiallahu anhu, the Khawarij had demands. One of these demands was that he has to step down, Uthman radiallahu anhu. The Prophet ﷺ told Uthman radiallahu anhu, he told him, there will come people, if they told you to take off your shirt, meaning the khilafah, do not take it off. There is an extent to where you can compromise. As long as you are saving the bloodshed of the Muslims, that's fine. But if you see there is a greater evil, then no. Even if you have to sacrifice yourself. And that's what Uthman radiallahu anhu saw. He saw that if the companions fought back, there will be the bloodshed of the Muslims. And he said, I don't want even one life of the Muslims to be killed because of me. That was his stance. Now, could he fought back? Of course, he's the Khalifa. He's the companion of the Prophet ﷺ. But that's his choice. His choice was to avoid that. We see that from the companions. Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, radiallahu anhu, after the battle of Al-Jamal, it was a tragic incident when the Muslims had to fight each other. He was coming back and he saw the man who was going to kill him. He said to people, he said, I see death in the eyes of that man. But that was not enough for him to kill him, like the Mamluks did. And eventually this man killed Az-Zubayr, radiallahu anhu. So, you cannot kill people just by suspicion, and at the same time, to answer your question, you cannot just accept anything that people are saying just because you want to avoid fitna. Sometimes the fitna is by accepting what the wrong people are doing. Does that answer the question? Okay, any other comments or questions?
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah. This audio file has been prepared for Al-Kawthar Institute students who have attended this course. Please do not distribute this file without written permission from Al-Kawthar Institute. For more information on our courses, please visit www.alkawthar.org. www.alkawthar.org. Jazakallah khair.